these heroes.
Hit them up. Move them out of here. I think they're really tired tonight. They're not going to give you much trouble, brother. Amen. You might need to go up there and help them. Amen. He's lost too many teeth today. He can't do it. They want to hear me preach, man. Hey, what's the deal? Take your Bible, Psalm 125. I misspoke Sunday. I thought I did 125. I did 124 last week. Psalm 125. Thank you, Fern. Thank you, Mrs. Ross, who just left the premises. Psalm 125. Let's stand and read God's Word. Thank you, Ori, for a beautiful song. Many times I pray and tell the Lord, Lord, there's nothing that satisfies me. And that song, fill my cup, Lord. That, he satisfies, amen. Satisfies. Oh, I feel like I've run all week. Been up trying to help people, encourage people. And that's what it's all about, amen. I've been blessed by having Meaty with our house. And she comes at 9:30 in the morning, leaves at 4:30, and boy, it gives me time to really get out there and do some work, and I appreciate it. Monday she has off, and I wish she'd come Monday, but anyway. So, amen. Psalm 125, a song of degrees. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forevermore. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hand unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that do good, and to them that are upright in their heart. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. Father, I pray tonight you'd speak to our hearts, Lord, to help us to put away the things in our minds that do not need to be there. Help us, Lord, to think clearly in the Word of God here. Thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you're looking for a title of this psalm, it would be The Security of the Saints. And the Bible said, the scripture just before Psalm 125, look at that very careful. It says, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. A God who can do that can do anything. Amen. It makes heaven and the earth. I am amazed every time I look around this magnificent. Today was an incredible thing. I was going up to this family and talked to them about their son that was killed on a highway the other day. And I was going up there and this magnificent storm came in. How many saw it? The most incredible storm system coming in. There was supposed to be lightning and thunder and hail and rain and all kinds of crazy stuff. Amen. Winds up to over 75 miles an hour. And anyway, I am amazed about that. It just amazes me. I'm amazed to go down to camp and see those huge mountains right in front of us. I mean, you can just reach out and almost touch them. And to think how much they weigh. It's an amazing thing. But God says he weighs them in his hand. He knows how much they weigh. Isn't that incredible? The other night I went outside and the stars were out and beautiful. And I looked at those stars and the Bible says he knows the number of the stars and calls them all by name. Boy, what a wonderful God we have. Why do I worry about stuff? I just don't get it. You know, I don't understand. God said, I'm going to take care of you. He said that I think more of you than a sparrow. And so he certainly loves us. Well, this little song that we have before us, Psalm 125, has to do with security. The believers is a security that cannot be threatened by outward circumstances. When you read the Philippians, circumstances People think circumstances bring you joy. Well, sometimes they do, but boy, most times those circumstances are pretty hard to chew on. Amen. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that... You got it there? You looking at it? What's it say? Loved us. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul the Apostle was always being persuaded. And he said this, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The New Testament singer could not go as far as you and I can go on this idea of security. He knew very little about eternal security of the believer. He knew about the eternal security of Israel, the people. So, with an object lesson that they had just learned from the Assyrians, how that God overthrew them, and while the great deliverance was still fresh on their mind, the singer writes the song of security of the saints. You remember the story? The Syrians were coming in. They had their war horses and all their chariots, and they brought everything there. And they had just finished up wiping out Samaria, and now they're coming to Jerusalem. And Sennacherib sends this letter to them saying, we're going to kill you. Just give up right now, give up. And Hezekiah, in his love for God, God said, I'll take care of you. And he did take care of it. He completely annihilated the Assyrians. First of all, a believer is safe in two ways. Safe as to his person. The psalmist speaks of the essential security of the believer. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. The name Mount Zion rings out again and again in the Psalms. Zion is used at least three different ways in the Scriptures. First of all, it was used as the old Jebusite stronghold in Jerusalem. And when David became the king, he came in to take over Jerusalem. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which was Jabez, where the Jebusites were. And the inhabitants of the land and the inhabitants of Jabez said to David, thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be the chief of the captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief. And David dwelt in the castle, therefore they called it the city of David, so that's Zion. And the Jebusites considered that place invincible. They boasted that they could defend their castle against King David with their blind and their lame soldiers. that's quite a way of boasting, amen? And it was wrestled from them, the high act resourcefulness of old Joab, and for which he was appointed David's commander-in-chief. It was called Zion. Zion means the fort or the castle or the city of David, situated on the southwest eminence of Jerusalem. It was where David made his home, where the city was also the political heart of the empire. Actually, named Zion means castle. And Zion also used prophetically and depict the administrative center of the Millennium Kingdom. And we will rule from out of Zion. And Isaiah 2:3 says, out of Zion shall go forth the law And, of course, talking about the millennium. He goes on to describe the consequent ambition of war and tells of swords being converted into plowshares and spears into pruning hook, of course, the millennium. Then Zion is also poetically described in heaven and hope for the believers. You hear us sing about Zion. We're going to Zion, amen. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 talks about it. It is set in contrast to Mount Sinai. And there's also two mountains of Zion and Sinai. Our contrast and emphasis the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament believer. The Old Testament believer, he was to keep the law. And the New Testament believer, he is to trust in Lord Jesus Christ. So the security of the Old Testament people hinged on the law. And security of the New Testament people hinges on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Psalm 125, as most frequently Psalm 9 is used simply to depict Jerusalem. Is it talking about it? Just talking about the city, Jerusalem. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, or be as Jerusalem, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. From the beginning of Zion, was intended to be God's ultimate seat of sovereign power on earth. This is where we focus on. And people are still focusing on that city, aren't they? They're still focused on it. They still want it. They still want to take it from the Israelis. But they can't because it's God's. It was designed to stand the test of time. Those who trust in the Lord shall be like that, the Hebrew singer said. Hezekiah had not trusted in armed might. He had done all he could to protect himself from the Syrians, but that was not enough. He had safeguarded the city by making a city water supply, and you can still go there today in Jerusalem and go down into the bowels of Jerusalem and find the aqueduct that he had built. Somehow, some way, he brought water into that city, and you can't live very long without water, amen? Especially when the great Assyrian army completely encompassed your city. He also laid it full with food, and to withstand the siege, he had also made walls and iron gates. And when it came to the bottom line, however, who do you have to trust in? You have to trust in God. And be honest with you, all of us ought to be very careful about what we're doing and making sure that we protect our families and make sure that we take care of them financially. But the bottom line is the Lord. That's the bottom line. You know, you can do all you want and all you will, but I tell you what, the bottom line is you've got to serve God. The opening words of the psalm illustrates the essential security of the believer. Armies can come and go. Empires will rise and fall. Kingdoms will wax and wane. But those ordered hills will outlive them all. As God chose Zion, so God has chosen us. He has chosen us to be His. Also, secondly, the eternal security of the believer. Verse 2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth, ever, even forever. Now the Syrian threat was removed, and the way was open now, and the pilgrims now could come to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was just a city. It wasn't the whole country. Jerusalem was just a city. And they had shut off the Passover for years because it was very treacherous to even think about coming. And now the pilgrims can come to Jerusalem, keep the annual feast. That was a big thing. The first thing that they would see as they approached that city would be the hills. No matter where you were in Jerusalem, you can see hills, I'll promise you that. I've been there in 1995, an incredible thing. And I couldn't believe it, all the hills. And they're big hills. Mount of Olives is on the east of the city. On the southwest side of the city, the Mount of Offense, so-called, because that was where the idolatries that Solomon once practiced there. So they called that the Mount of Offense. And then on the south, they called it the Hill of Evil Counsel, as it is now called, named because that's where Cephas had his house in the evil decision that made to have Jesus Christ put to death. And so they call that the Hill of Evil Counsel. On the north, the terrain is not quite rugged, so it was from the north anyone would attack the city. These mountains, of course, were not Jerusalem's real defense. Any determined army could surround the obstacle and they could that they represented, but they were illustrations, symbols of stability and security. They encircled the ramparts depicted in God's embracing arms. To get at Jerusalem, an enemy had to get past the mountains. And I was thinking about that. I wonder how many mountains we build up to keep the enemy from us. How many mountains do we put up so the enemy cannot get at our children? The enemy wants our children. The enemy wants our family. You see, if he can destroy the family, he can destroy the church. If you can get a family that disbelieves in the Lord Jesus Christ, disbelieves it's any good, it's important how important it is the church is, he can destroy the church. It says forever. The psalmist writes it down twice. The circle God drew around his people, not just the mountains and the hills, but in love and power, made it invulnerable to the foe as long as they rested in his arms as Zion rested among the hills. I see a lot of people running today. I see a lot of people just giving up. I see a lot of people saying it's not worth it. Well, let me tell you something. It is worth it. Satan just wants you to get it, think it's not worth it. But I'll tell you what, you get down long, get down the road long enough, and you're going to find your children that let them raise themselves, you know. And all of a sudden, you're going to reap what you sow. God have mercy on us. Boy, we need to just keep cramming that Bible down their throats. Just keep them memorizing scriptures. You just got to keep doing it. Keep them praying every night. Make sure you pray with them. Every morning you pray with them. They go before they go to school or whatever. Make sure you're praying with them. Mama, you're home with those babies. Pray with them. Let them hear your prayer. When we think of how that God puts his arms around and rests around them and takes care of them, it also illustrates in the book of Job how that God drew Satan's attention to Job, and Satan sneered, and he said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side?" Job 1:9-10. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. I pray God's fiery head around me. I pray God's fiery head around my wife, around my children. I beg God for that. God took away the first circle of protection that he had for Job. Immediately Job fell prey to Satan's malice. His property was stripped from him. From him, a series of disasters happened. He left him bankrupt and bereaved. Everything he had. Can you imagine having your 10 children die the same day? I was with a lady today, her 24-year-old son, who they had three sisters, kind of like my family, older sister, and the boy was born, and then two other sisters. And she said, "My light has been put out." He was the light of our family. It didn't make any difference if everybody's there. If old CJ wasn't there, if he wasn't there, there was no laughing like he'd used to. And she went on to tell all the things about him and how much fun he was and how much trouble he got into and all this stuff. Man, it was quite a little story, they said. But the one sister, she said, "That's true. When he walked in the room, the place lit up." And he says that they all loved him better than us girls. And just went out. I said, "Yeah, I understand that." And had a good time with that, amen. Had a good time with that. But you can't imagine 10. And these are grown children. There's no record that they had any children. These children had any children. You, if you're a grandparent tonight, you know what I'm talking about. Ain't nothing like having a grandkid around, or two or three of them. Amen. You're spoiled, Jason. You know it. Again, God challenges Satan about Job, and again, Satan gibbered. Sin for sin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Job 2:4-5. God took the second circle of protection. Hey, wait a minute now. Some of you will get a little facetious about this. Some of you say, well, that's just not fair. Well, God did. Wait a minute. It's not about us. It's about God. God was using Job to prove a point to Satan. God was using Job to be his testimony. See, there's a man that hates evil. There's a man that lives righteous. There he is. And Satan says, yeah, I can take care of him. Did Satan take care of him? No. At the end of all of it, God said to Job, Job, you pray for your friends. They have not said things right about me. And God told his friends, you go and ask forgiveness for what you said to Job. God always takes care of things. Some of the hardest things you're going to go through right now, God will take care of you. Just stay in his pocket. Stay at his side. I tell the Lord, I said, Lord, I just want to be as close as I can to you, just like when I used to walk with my dad, and I'd brush up into him. I'd smell his old spice. I just want to be that close to God. I want to bump him to it so I smell his dentine gum. He used to chew dentine gum. That was the happiest time of my life, when I was just brushing up against my big farmer daddy. And I say, God, that's why I want to be with you. I want to walk as close as I can. See, when I was walking close like that with my daddy, I never got in trouble. Nor did I ever think of doing something bad when I was staying next to my dad. I wish we'd all pray that prayer. God, help me to walk so close to you I can feel you, then I can smell you. There's yet three circles about Job's life. The first one was what he had. And God says, okay, I'll take that down. The next circle God had around him was his health. And God said, I'll take that one down. But the third circle was, God says, you'll save his life. You will not kill him. God is the one that takes our life. God's the one that takes our life. God said unto Satan, Satan, now you can't cross that line. God drew circles around all his saints. There are circles God drawn around the redeemed so that we shall never perish. There are circles of his perfect will and the circle of his permissive will. He allows us to do some things, and God, we're a free will people, and we can choose what we want to do. We'll suffer the consequences, amen. But we can choose. So Job, the psalmist, and we too are safe as to our person. Now, the psalmist also state the problem here in verse 3. The rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot, the heritage that which God has allotted of the righteous. Note the sad truth that the rod of the wicked does come down on the heritage of the righteous. Yes, it does. There's some pretty mean dudes out there. We live in a wicked world where Satan holds a sway. But that word rest literally means continue forever. God has drawn a line beyond which Satan cannot go. You can't go there. We have, too, the subtle temptation, lest the righteous put forth their hand unto iniquity. The word for iniquity suggests a falling into a coarse or deceitful behavior. How many have ever done that since you've been saved? Only three of us. The rest of you are liars. You just did. You just fell. Get back in your chair. When being ill-treated, it is so easy to react the same way. You cut me off, I'll cut you off. You say something bad to me, I'm going to say something bad about you. That's what you are. What am I? That's what you are. What am I? I know. That is the only that's only natural, but God, its people, are not to react naturally, but we're supposed to act naturally. We're supposed to act spiritually. Naturally, spiritually. Sorry, girls. You know, you really bring the best out of those girls by sitting with them, amen. Spiritually. We want to act naturally. It's natural for us to get back. It's natural for us to punch somebody in the face. Stomp on them. Throw gas on them. Light them. That's natural, you know. Cut the head off. That's a natural reaction. But spiritual reaction is, well, let me give you an illustration. There is a beautiful illustration found in the history of Israel when the Syrians had invaded Israel, and a little girl was taken into captivity and carried down to Damascus. There she was taken and acquired by a man named Naaman, captain of the Syrian army, and she became the slave to his wife. It was not long before the little girl discovered that her master was a leper. What did she do? Did she shrink from him in horror? Did she say to herself, serves him right? Na-na-na-poo-poo? Did she say, I'm glad? He stole me from my family, invaded my homeland, killed my parents and friends, and made me a slave. I'm glad he has a leper. No! I don't know what he said. She pointed him to the man of God who could save him. What a wonderful little girl. Something was said today, and I said, it is not our responsibility to get back at people. It is my responsibility to live above that. It is my responsibility to allow God to be the judge. It is my responsibility to say nothing and let God do the work. That's living spiritually. Naturally, it's, you know. I love that cartoon, El Cabon. Remember that little cartoon? The guy always hit the guy over the head with a guitar. What was his name? Huh? There it was. There it is. I guess I was right. No, amen. Boy, that's a long time ago, man. I think it's all in black and white, too. But anyway. You may treat me dirty, but it's not. I must live above that. It's hard to do because I'm natural. I'm not spiritual. It's hard for me to hold back when someone is dishonest and someone takes advantage and it's hard for you not to say something. Another illustration. There was a young man that had a colored coat on. And his brothers delivered him into some men that they sold as a slave and sent him down to Egypt. But when his brothers were delivered into his power, he said, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it to be good. God meant it unto good." Some things are going to happen in your life. Trust God. Allow God to do the work. Be surprised what will happen. Even if it does, at least you've lived spiritually. So even when the rod of the wicked does come down on the lot of the righteous, it will not remain there. It cannot remain there, but since God has permitted it to happen, the thing to do is not to react in a natural way, but to act in a spiritual way. Thank you. Thank you very much. Now I want you to look at the prayer. "For do good, O Lord, unto those that do be good, and to them that are upright in heart." Often in life it seems as though those who do good seem to be always the victim of those who do evil. The trouble is that we focus on the focus is too short. Image is blur. Some of you hunters know what this means. Every once in a while you would be at the house and you take your guns out of the safe and you pick one up and look in that scope and everything's blurry. Why is it blurry? The optics are not set for short range, they're set for long range. There's a lot of Christians today that you're looking in your gun sights and they're just blurry. Instead of looking at the outcome. What? I had a fellow me, he was telling me, he was griping and complaining all about it. And I said, "Hey, why don't you just relax? Maybe one of your kids will turn out to be a pastor." Three of them are pastors. One of them is a pastor's wife now. He says, "Is he a pastor?" "No." "No, he wasn't a pastor." But what an amazing thing. You have four kids in the ministry? Are you kidding me? God will always do good to those who are good. John Phillips said, "My wife was a little girl. Her mother contracted tuberculosis in a place in a sanatorium for their good and for the good of the children. The two little ones were deprived of their mother for their own good, even though at the time of separation it must have seemed like forever and a heartless and a cruel thing." He said that my wife Jean was given a home by an aunt, and a dear lady was poor, but was a woman who loved the Lord and was committed to do good works. During the years of the Great Depression, when there was so much unemployment, she still had a job, even if it did not pay much. She kept the facilities clean in a ferry boat. It did not pay much, but at least he had something. Come payday, this good woman would put aside the bare minimum she needed for the week, and the rest she would buy groceries for those greater in need than herself. And besides that, she took a motherless Jean and gave her a comfortable home. Years came and went. And when Aunt grew old and could not work any longer, the Lord raised up for her someone to take care of her. In her declining years, she spent in the company of Christian people. She had wonderful fellowship of all that her needs were met. Then the time came that she could no longer care for herself, and the old age had robbed her of her faculties. Then a niece came along, became a daughter to her, lavishing goodness to her. In the last days, she was filled with goodness that she once showed to others. Remember that. The Lord does good to those who do good. Nor does it all end up in the grave. Beyond the gloom of the valley and the shadow lies the light, the splendor. Jean's aunt had long since crossed over Jordan, and at the feet of Jesus, she now receives full measure, pressed down, running over, abundant reward of all the cups of cold water and the bags of groceries she'd given before. I personally quote this verse many times, Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. That's not a failure to God. God is not unrighteous. He'll always pay his debts. Now the psalm picks up and it talks about, as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways. Remember that little rhyme that we used to say? There was a crooked man. He walked a crooked mile. He found a crooked sixpence and upon a crooked stile. He bought a crooked cat and caught a crooked mouse, and they all lived together in a little crooked house. That nursery rhyme has an outer jacket of nonsense, but the inner has a coat line of truth. Crooked man who walks crooked is crooked. He's crooked in many miles. His business dealings are crooked. Money he puts in the bank is crooked money. And he likes crooked things, and he likes to see others as crooked as himself. Even his home life is crooked. He doesn't know what it means to be honest. Devious ways suit him best. He will pull his fast one in business. He will buy deceitful pleasures for himself. He will cheat on his wife. We rightfully call such a man a crook. God says that he knows all about the crooked man, and he is not nearly as clever as he thinks he is. Verse 5, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. I'm going to close there. It's time to quit. Father, help us tonight, Lord, to understand that there's a God to serve. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us such an opportunity to serve you. Lord, give us a great night tonight. Lord, I pray that anyone here tonight, not sure they're saved, not sure they have a home in heaven, that tonight they would pray and say, oh God, forgive me my sins. I believe you died on a cross, rose on the third day. Come into my heart and save me right here and right now. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.